Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we bow our heads in your presence. May your Spirit be our guide and teacher. May your word, your holy word, be our rule. And Lord, would you please teach us? Open our minds to understand the scriptures. And then send us out renewed and refreshed to serve you in our world that we live in. To the glory of your name. Amen. We start a new series today called Easter Changes Everything. And we'll be going through different parts of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Before we dig into it, though, let me set the scene for what Luke covers in the book of Acts. Overall, Luke shows how the good news of God's salvation is for all people, Jews and non-Jews, Gentiles. And God's plan is brought to fulfillment. It's the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It was talked about hundreds of years ago, and it comes true. Now, in Acts, we see the Holy Spirit guiding the church in going to share this good news, not being told, you can stay in Jerusalem and enjoy your new life and enjoy being blessed. No, you actually have to go now into the highways, into the byways, into the world, taking this good news, because that's what sets you apart. You're a church, a group of people with a mission. And it's to go and not just enjoy all the fruits for yourself, it's actually to go and offer it to others and to share so that more people will come to know Jesus. And in the book of Acts, we see how some people accept that gladly. They love it. They become followers of Jesus, and others reject it in anger and sometimes violence. Our passage today is from Acts 2, 22 to 32. If you'd like to follow along, it might help you. It's on page 1551 of your pew Bible, 1551 in that Bible. This is part of Peter's sermon to the crowd in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And in the sermon, Peter had to explain what was going on, because when the Holy Spirit came, it was so dramatic and so wild. It was a completely new thing. Because there was no precedent, Peter had to tell the crowd what it all meant. And he started in the right place. He started with the prophecies from the Old Testament. He starts with the book of Joel, chapter 2. By doing that, he grounds the coming of the Holy Spirit in God's plan. The day of Pentecost was God's plan all along. The crowd needed to be shown why it was coming to fulfillment and how it was going to be lived out in their own lives. Why it happened was pretty easy for Peter to cover. He said, well, God planned it. He talked about it through prophets like Joel. And now, according to his plan, it's coming true. The Spirit's been given. The how is a different thing altogether. How is God's plan going to unfold? How is Israel going to be empowered? And what's going to be different? What difference is the Holy Spirit going to make? Are we going to be strong again? Are we going to have a king on the throne like David? Are we going to be able to kick out the Romans? And what about these Gentiles? Where do they fit? Starting in Acts 2, verse 22, Peter grounds his message in the one place it always needs to be grounded, in Jesus Christ. It's really all about him and his coming into the world and revealing God's plan for his people. That's the overall message of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus Christ is the one. He's the Lord and the Savior. He's the one who delivers us in the way we need to be delivered. That's the foundation we stand on as a church. God's Word giving us this message. This is the message we believe, or if you don't believe it, I hope you will at some point. And this is the message we share. When we see Easter changes everything, we say this because the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus has changed everything forever. If you don't believe that yet, I hope you will come to believe that. But again, the question is how? I can say that, have nice graphics and have a nice picture of Vancouver Island and say Easter changes everything, but how? How does it change everything? Well, let me say two things about it based in the passage here today. Two things. First of all, it has to do with the cross. How did it change? Through the cross. Everything changed when Jesus died on that cross. The cross was actually God's plan. Starting in Acts 2, verse 22, Luke captures Peter's words to the crowd. You notice there, Peter says that Jesus of Nazareth was known to them. There's no denying that he did amazing things. He was a worker of miracles and wonders, a giver of signs. Peter means by saying that God touched down among the people of Israel. He walked among them and he revealed himself. Jesus lived physically among the people from the time he was born until the time he rose back to heaven. He gave 3 years of intense time to serving the people, to revealing God to them, doing all kinds of amazing things, healing, signs, the most brilliant teaching anyone had ever heard. And it was all there in the 3 years. There's a lavish celebration, water turning into wine, a small lunch enough to feed thousands of people, brilliant teaching, life-changing teaching, and in there too, let's not forget violent opposition. It's all there in the 3 years. After Jesus rose again into heaven, the teaching was there. We have it today. That's what I'm trying to do here from Acts 2. The teaching goes on. The opposition goes on. We still have that with us. But something's missing. It's not as lavish as it was. It's the times of celebration. We still celebrate, but the times of celebration in the Acts of the Apostles are quite a bit different from today. The celebration we see here in the Gospels and the book of Acts in the age of the Apostles were unique to that time. We haven't seen a return to that yet. We're only going to see this kind of outpouring again when we come into the kingdom of heaven. When the kingdom comes and there's a new creation. I do want to say right away that the Lord does still heal today. He still speaks. He works miraculously. He breaks in where and when he chooses. He really does. He heals the sick. He brings powerful times of revival and refreshing. People's lives are still changed today. Your life may have been changed recently, or it may change soon. We don't see what we see in the book of Acts, and sometimes we wonder why. Why don't we see these things happening? It doesn't mean you have a lack of faith. Let me say that right away. It's not a lack of faith, not at all. When Jesus and the apostles were on earth, a window was opened to show us what life in the kingdom of God is going to be like. The sick are healed completely. The demons are cast out completely. Think of his time on earth as a time when Jesus pulled back the veil and showed us what it's going to be like. And imagine what that's going to be like. Can we imagine that? A time when you don't have disease, when your loved one doesn't have disease, when we don't have broken relationships, we don't have a need for hospitals, we don't need food banks, we don't need kits to help people who've overdosed on fentanyl. All of that is gone. A look into the reality of life in the future kingdom is meant to encourage you. It's meant to encourage you to continue to walk by faith as you follow Jesus in this world, the real world, the fallen world. But as we do that, we wait and we long for that kind of experience, don't we? We can't wait for that to happen. And it will happen, but not yet. Even though the miracles and the wonders and the signs were amazing, and they weren't the main reason Jesus came. They weren't the main reason he took on human flesh. The dramatic experiences were billboards announcing his identity. They're like little calling cards or texts you receive announcing who Jesus is. They're not meant to be permanent, not yet. The real goal of Jesus coming to earth is mentioned by Peter in verse 23, if you look at it. He says, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge." It's the handing of Jesus over to be crucified. That's the plan? When I was a child, I was about 5 years old. There used to be a show on TV. I think it was on CBC. It was called Davy and Goliath. And looking back, I actually watched the episode the other day on YouTube. It's pretty corny. Looking at the graphics nowadays, you think, oh my gosh, I mean, I was impressed by that. Look, it was 1970. I mean, that's all we had. But it was a Christian show about a young boy and his dog, and it was produced by the Lutheran Church in America. I remember the Easter episode very clearly. Davy's grandmother died just before Easter Sunday, and he struggled with that until he realized at Easter that Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, his people will be alive too. At 5 years old, there was a disconnect for me. I couldn't see how the death of Jesus on Good Friday could be a good thing. I couldn't really take part in the celebration of Easter Sunday because I didn't understand it. My five-year-old brain wondered why Jesus would let it happen. Why would he lower his defenses and allow himself to be arrested and crucified? I thought, that's a huge mistake. Something's wrong with that. And I was really sad. My Easter celebration was really sad in my five-year-old way. As I sat with my family in church, I thought, it just seemed kind of hollow because I guess I was wondering, is Jesus really alive? Because he died on Good Friday. It wasn't until years later that the sadness switched. With the help of verses like Acts 2:23, I came to see that the cross was really God's plan. It wasn't a mistake. It was actually a plan to save people. Jesus carried out the plan willingly, even though it cost him his life. As an adult, I still have some sadness on Good Friday, absolutely, but the sadness is different. The sadness is over my own sin that actually Jesus carried. Peter talks about this in verse 23 when he says, pointing to the crowd, and I realize I'm in the crowd, "You, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Our own sin put Jesus there. Again, according to God's plan. And with our full cooperation. God's plan carried out by humanity. How does God's plan change everything? Well, the cross was the only way the penalty could be paid. There had to be payment. None of us are worthy or good enough to make that kind of payment, to take the sins of humanity on ourselves. Only the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God, the one who's pure and holy, only he could do it. Only he chose to do it, but only he could do it. His blood had to be spilled. He had to really die. And it all had to happen as God said it would, on a cross outside the city walls. My childish mind wanted Jesus to fight back like a hero in a movie. I wanted him to, in the Garden of Gethsemane, destroy his enemies. But my adult mind has finally come to see that I was the enemy. I was the one calling for his arrest and crucifixion. Or I was the one who was running away out of fear. I was the one denying him. The cross was necessary because sin is so toxic, it's so evil, and God's grace is so amazing. He did this to set us free. Well, if the cross seems way too drastic to you or too harsh, consider how drastic and harsh sin really is. It corrupts us. Don't we see it in our lives? It's the root of all the disconnect and the disease and the destruction we see and we experience. It's the root of all evil. It destroys humanity. It destroys creation. It's so drastic that only God's drastic plan could change everything. And that's exactly what God did. The drastic plan of the cross. His son dying on the cross. That's the plan. The second takeaway from Acts 2 is this. We move from the plan to the power. The cross was God's plan, but now Peter tells us the resurrection, this is God's power that brings new life. When you make a plan, any plan that's made, you know it's only going to work if there's actually power behind it, if you do something. When you plan to do something, you have to actually carry it out. My stumbling block as a child was that I didn't understand or believe the power Peter was talking about. In the passage here, if you look at it, 22 to 32, there's a word mentioned over and over again, and it's a surprising word for a sermon about good news. The word dead or death is mentioned 7 times. Keeps coming up. Doesn't seem to go away. 6 times the word refers to Jesus. Once it refers to King David. If you don't see or believe the power of God to raise Jesus, then you're left with that. You're left with the death. That's where many modern people end up. Maybe they're spiritual but not religious. Maybe they're skeptical, agnostic, maybe even an atheist. If you're in that place, you have to find a way to live with death because it happens. We know it happens. So you find other ways to deal with it. Maybe instead of saying so-and-so died, which seems very final, you say they passed. It softens it. And I'm not criticizing it, I'm just saying that's what we do. Or instead of a funeral, which sounds very heavy, we say, no, instead I want to have a celebration of life. Because I want to, even if I don't believe in the resurrection, I want to believe that there's something to celebrate here. Or I have a general belief that life after is somehow going to be better. But then the question is, how does that really help? How does that help with the finality of death? It offers some hope, because we all need hope. But it seems a bit like a bandage, not real healing. It covers over the wound, but it actually doesn't deal with the underlying infection. Peter points to the reality of death here in verse 29. He says to the crowd, the Jewish crowd, look, King David died, he was buried, and just walk over there and you can see his tomb. David is still in his tomb. Go see for yourself. Then Peter moves to the dramatic reversal of the resurrection. He says, David's in the grave, but guess what? Jesus isn't. Jesus isn't. Peter says, David prophesied about the resurrection, and Jesus fulfilled it. God planned it, and Jesus fulfilled the plan. Verse 32 is a very short summary of this resurrection power. In one verse, Peter says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. We are the witnesses. Do we expect this, I wonder? Do we sometimes doubt? Well, maybe you do. Maybe you do. Does it make sense? From what Acts 2 says, it does make sense when you look at it from the perspective Peter brings. If you're not quite sure about this, please consider this perspective. Peter starts with the cross as God's perfect plan. The plan only worked because the sacrifice was made by the only one who was willing and able to do what was needed. The dramatic change only happened, and it only makes sense when we believe that by the power of God, Jesus was raised physically from the dead, really raised physically, not spiritually, leaving behind a body that was hidden somewhere, but really raised with a new resurrected body, the same body that came and met with his disciples, interacted with them over 40 days and ate and drank with them and continued to teach. This is our new reality. This is the reality we live in. We live in light of God's revealed plan. It's been shown. We live in light of his power currently working in us. The Holy Spirit, if you're a follower of Jesus, is living in you. The power is there in you. It's here among us. We're the people who gathered at the foot of the cross on Good Friday. We gathered on Easter Sunday at the empty tomb. This is our faith in Jesus, that he has changed everything. Peter adds one more thing to keep in mind as I wrap up here. At the end of verse 32, he says, and we are all witnesses of it. Peter was talking about himself and the rest of the apostles and all the followers. They had seen the risen Jesus with their own eyes. You and I weren't there. We aren't eyewitnesses. But from what Peter says, we're still witnesses in every sense of the word. But how? Well, think of the passage from John 20 when Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, you're blessed because you've seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's you. You're in there. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You're also mentioned in Hebrews 11, which says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Listen to James 2:5. The church is here again. "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him?" That's us. We believe that Easter changes everything. We're witnesses to the power of God and the plan of God. We've been changed from the inside. If you have faith in Jesus, you've been changed. But now what? Is that enough? Do we just enjoy this gift and keep it to ourselves and enjoy our gathering on a Sunday and our Christian friendships? No, we can't stay there. Remember, the church didn't stay in Jerusalem. It was actually driven out through persecution into the world. Let me finish here with Hebrews 13. This is how we respond. Hebrews 13. This will help you respond and do something with the gift you've been given. "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Amen.